Well, Saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. On Wednesday, we covered the entirety of the chapter. And what I want to do is just look at a couple of verses this morning. I want to look at verse 7 and verse 8. And it simply reads this, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord speaking, "Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." For those of you that understand this portion, the context is that David himself has been kind of just looking back at all the blessings that he's received from God. He's looking back at everything that God has done for him. And he has this incredible desire to do something great for God. He wants to build God a house. And as you notice within this chapter, if you take a look at the first two verses, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." And then Nathan, of course, in verse 3, said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." And then, of course, God corrects Nathan. "Sorry, Nathan, David cannot build me a house, but David can do something great for me." I think it's interesting that so often we're sort of like Naaman. If you are familiar with Naaman, he was a commander of the Syrian army there in 2 Kings chapter 5. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, he had leprosy. And eventually he would go to Elisha the prophet, and Elisha wouldn't come out and meet him. Elisha would simply send a servant, says, "Go dip three times in the Jordan." Well, Naaman became fierce, became very angry. And a couple of his servants came to him and said, "Listen, if the prophet had told you to do something great, if the prophet had told you to do something mighty, would you not have done it? How much more when he simply says, 'Wash and be clean'?" And I think what happens is when we sometimes look around at everything that God has done for us, have you ever come to that place, say, "God, I want to do something great for you. I want to do something that's awesome for you. I want this act of mine to be simply a statement of just how grateful I am." Now, what happens is this. We have in our own mind a way of thinking, yes, if I do this for God, this is going to be great. He's going to be so happy with me. He's going to be so understanding of how grateful I am. And so we have in our mind what it is that we can do that's great for a God. We're sort of like Naaman. If you tell me to do something great, Lord, I'll do it. And if you don't tell me to do something great, I'll figure out what it is, and I'll do it anyways. And what happens is this, that we have in our mind a thought process of what great thing we could do for God, and God has in his mind what we can do that's great as well. But here's the kicker. It never lines up. See, David himself, he wants to build a house for God. He wants to build God a temple. And amazingly, as he wants to build God this temple, God has this conversation with Naaman. And that conversation, of course, starts there in verse 7, where here God would simply speak through Nathan to David, and he would say, "Now listen, wherever I've moved about with all the children of Israel, as I brought them from place to place, As I move them, have I ever spoken to anyone from the tribes of Israel? Now, keep in mind, here's a check now. Here's a mark. He says, whom I commanded to shepherd my people. Now mark that, underline it, highlight that somehow, because what God is saying is, when it comes to this greatness, what I'm asking is he says, listen, I haven't asked anyone to build me a house of cedar. I haven't done that. Now, what I have asked them to do this, shepherd my people. And so he goes to David now, and he says, now therefore you shall thus say to my servant David, I took you, note this, from the sheepfold. I took you as a young shepherd. And then he makes this statement, I took you from the sheepfold to following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Now, absolutely incredible that he says, I've taken you from being a shepherd, and what I'm asking you to do this, as a ruler, I want you to still shepherd. Proof text, back up two chapters, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. It makes this declaration. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us out and brought us in. And the Lord said to you, note what he says at the end of verse 2 of 2 Samuel 5. You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. I think it's amazing that so often we want to do something great for God. And God, I want to do something amazing for you. I want to do something wonderful for you. And what Naaman learned was this. All he had to do was trust God and to listen to what God asked him to do. And it wasn't great in his eyes. It wasn't mighty in his eyes, but it was faith. And it was trust. It was obedience. And all he asked Naaman to do was this, dip 7 times in the Jordan and he would be made clean. That wasn't enough for him. At least if I'm going to dip, make it a clean river, at least I'm going to do this, make it nice. And isn't it amazing that when God says, when we say we want to do something nice for the Lord, he gives us 2 commandments, love God and love people. Now, here's the thing. This morning, we are going to be looking at the definition of that love as the heart of a shepherd. And so when you want to love someone, you say, well, I'm loving them. Are you loving them the way that you think? Are you loving them the way that God shares? And what I find amazing is this, that there is a nature of a shepherd that is absolutely amazing to God. And as David wants to do something wonderful for the Lord, God says, David, I want you to do something wonderful for me. You want to do something great? Here's the great thing you can do. Shepherd my people. Would you just nurture them? Would you build them up? Would you care for them? Would you love them? Would you protect them? Would you feed them? And all these things that David can do, and he's like, I want to do something great. I want to build you a house. Now, isn't it amazing how there's so often we want to do something great for the Lord, and then he tells us to shepherd the people that he's put around us. He tells us to nurture them and to build them up and to love them and to feed them. And keep in mind that you can have shepherds and shepherdesses, and you can have both male and women, but it's important to know this, love them. And here's what God does. He puts people around you. And it's sort of like saying, dunk 7 times in the Jordan. And we think, Lord, aren't there better people that I could shepherd? Aren't there nicer people that I could shepherd? Aren't there more deserving people that I could shepherd? And he says, what? Shepherd the ones I've given you. Just dunk 7 times in the Jordan. It may not be what you want, but it's what I've asked you to do. And you shepherd those people. You love them, even though what? Even though you may think they're not deserving. Even though you may think that they God should give me better sheep to shepherd, but amazingly what? He knows who we are. And to God, what? He doesn't have these favorites. Keep in mind that no matter who you are, you should think that he's your favorite. You're his favorite. No matter how you are, you're like, you know what? I just feel like I'm God's favorite for whatever reason. And all of us should feel that same way because that's his desire. But keep in mind, when it comes to shepherding, we have this understanding of that when it comes to loving in this way, when it comes to watching over someone in this way, there is the right way to do things, and then there's the wrong way to do things. In the scriptures, they talk about two types of shepherd. They talk about the good shepherd, who's Jesus Christ, and then those who emulate his pattern of nurturing, his pattern of loving. They also are good shepherds. And then there are bad shepherds. And these bad shepherds don't nurture, they cut down. They don't tend, they lord over. They take authority over people. And I find it interesting that what the Lord does is when he talked about how the Gentiles, they lord over you, they have authority over you, but not so you, he would say. And then he talked about himself and he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And this was his heart, where he says in Mark 10:45, this is what my desire is. It's about serving. And if I've come, and if I'm shepherding, and if I'm serving, this is what I want you to do as well. And David, if you shepherd my people, if you have concern for my people, if you recognize, if you see your people as I see my people, and here's the thing, do you see God's children as he sees his children? When God looks at you, when he looks at me, he's just this father who's like, I love my child. And absolutely amazing to see. There's a passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23 and verse 24. I want you to see how God sees his people. David eventually, after God blesses him by saying, guess what? I'm going to make you this everlasting dynasty. There will never be a descendant of yours who lacks to sit on the throne of Israel. And so all of David's descendants would be from his lineage until Jesus Christ. And then once Jesus Christ came on the scene, he has now been king, is king, and will be king forever and ever. And so the promise is true to David. You'll never lack a man to sit on the throne. And I want you to understand that here, when God sees his people, he says in verse 23, as David recognizes this blessing and he begins to just say this incredible prayer of thanksgiving, he says in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 7, who is like your people, like Israel, one nation on the earth whom God went and redeemed for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. And then he says in verse 24, for you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. You understand that God says, I just want to bless my people. And what he does is this. He brings people into their lives, and he tells us, love God and love people. He tells us to love those people. But when we love them, so often we define that love, and I've done this for you. Isn't that enough? I do this, and this is how I express my love. And God says, no, you really want to do something great for me? You want to do something awesome for me? Then love people as I have taught you to love as a shepherd. Love as a shepherd. And I think what's so amazing is when it comes to this area of David, keep in mind where it says in verse 8, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, in order to be that ruler. And of course, we understand that, you know, he said, you're a shepherd and a ruler. But David himself knows what it is to be a shepherd and how important it is to watch over and to protect. If you remember, when we were covering 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's a couple of verses, I think, that are just so pertinent, so powerful. But it makes this statement in verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17, when David was about to fight Goliath. And Saul was thinking, I don't think you're able to go against him. But David said this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. I'm a shepherd. And here's what I did. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and I killed it. I watched over the sheep. And if one of them was taken, if just one of them was taken, then what I would do is I would go and I would rescue it. I would go and I would tend it. I would go and I would take care of it. Even if it went astray, I would go and I would do everything I could to bring it back into the fold. Even if it meant putting my life at risk, putting my desires at risk. And I find that interesting that this is what David was as a shepherd. Now, there's something telling about being a shepherd. And the thing that I found was interesting is that there is a first mention. And whenever you have the first mention in Scripture, it's usually something to take note of. The first mention of shepherd is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 46, verse 34. I want to read it to you, but in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, it makes this statement using the first time the word shepherd in Scripture. In verse 34, what is being spoken is for Joseph and to him, and he says this. Verse 33, so it shall be when Pharaoh calls and says, what is your occupation? So Joseph is trying to share to his family when the Pharaoh asks, what's your occupation? Verse 34, that you shall say your servant's occupation has been with livestock. Just say that. Your servant's occupation has been with livestock. Make it true but vague. That's what I want you to do. And then he says this. You shall say your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. And then he says this, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, as you know, the Egyptians are what? It's a type. It's a symbol of the world. Egypt is the world. And what's interesting is the shepherd is an abomination to the world. And I find that incredible because what we see is when we recognize here what the shepherd is and how it's an abomination, that what the world does is this. The world doesn't see the nurturing of a shepherd as a good thing. What the world sees is what? Power, might, money, influence. If I can do all these things, if I can have prestige, then what? Then I'm great in the world. If they look at me and they can call me by a prefix, if they can call me doctor or pastor or some, the world looks at that as it means something. And what happens is this, an incredible passage where in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, I want to read to you a couple of verses just so that you and I can be on the same page. So what happens is the disciples are having this discussion, and it's not a good discussion. They're displeased with one another, and because each one wants to be great, and so they're having this argument. Well, Jesus, in verse 42 of Mark chapter 10, he makes a statement. Jesus called him to himself, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." It's interesting that the world has a way of being over other people. And what they do is this: they lord it over them. They exercise authority over them. In other words, have you ever heard someone say, "I'm the boss. We're going to do things my way"? And it isn't, "I'm a steward. Let's look to see what God's heart is." But it's a demand. It's I have authority, and I'm going to do it my way, and you're going to do it my way, and you're going to like it. And this is what happens with the world. The world, it seeks to dominate over someone, where the heart of a shepherd is what? "I want to lead you. I just want to lead you, and I want to serve you." And what's going to happen is this: as I serve you and you find trust and faith in my leadership, then what? Then you'll let me lead you. You'll follow me. But when I don't lead in a way that is nurturing, I don't lead in a way that is feeding, then what happens is then through the wounding of my words, the wounding of my attitudes, then people are hesitant to follow the leadership. But when you nurture, think about this, and I want to just point this out to you. When you nurture as a mother nurtures a child, where does that child go? To the mother. And it's an amazing thing that when you do that nurturing, that's where the child goes. Doesn't go to strangers, goes to those who've loved them, who care for them. And I think this is what's so important, because the world hates that shepherd mentality. A shepherd is an abomination to Egypt. And remember this: the world hates that loving, nurturing. It doesn't want it. And when people respond to it, they think, "I think I can dominate over that. I think I can control you anyways." But what God wants to do is this: serve them. Just serve them and serve them and serve them. And that's the heart. If you want to do something great for me, have a heart of a shepherd. Because the world wants to dominate. The world wants to have this lording over, have the authority over. And so keep in mind that there are bad shepherds. And what bad shepherds do is this: they're having people around them is for the benefit of themselves. What can I get out of this relationship? What can I get out of this time? How will it benefit me? And that's what a bad shepherd does. A couple of passages I just want to share with you. You don't have to turn there. You can jot them down if you're a note taker. The first is found in Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel chapter 34, I want to start reading in verse 1, but the key is going to be verse 2. Because what happens is this: in verse 2 of Ezekiel chapter 34, it talks about the shepherds who feed themselves. And this is what a bad shepherd does. It's about me. It's about me, what I can get out of it, how I can consume, what will it give to me. So keep in mind that people feed off different things. People will feed off your emotions. People will feed off all kinds of different things. But they want to take. So it says in verse 30 or verse 1 of Ezekiel 34, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Absolutely amazing that what we see is the bad shepherds do what? They kind of rule the way the world rules. But a good shepherd doesn't. But this is what a bad shepherd will do. He'll do everything for himself and he'll do nothing to serve. Everything is for my benefit. None of it is for your benefit. Your benefit is what? Just having me in your life. That's good enough, isn't it? Having me rule over you. You should be grateful. But that's not the heart of God. But this is what the world pursues. There's another passage found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. And it not only does, you know, where Ezekiel 34 talks about how they feed themselves and benefit and do nothing to help, nothing to bind up, nothing to nurture. In Jeremiah chapter 23, it talks about here these shepherds who scatter the flock, especially there in chapter 23, verse 2. Let me start reading in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, said the Lord. So he said, you scatter them. You drive them away from me. You don't bring them to me. And if you want to shepherd anyone, if you want to say, I want to lead you, guess where the best place to lead them is? Lead them to Jesus. Just lead them to his love, lead them to his grace, lead them to his care. That is the best feeding ground you could ever give them. And I love the old statement of the Calvary Chapel where they showed in the back of the shirt, and sometimes on the front of the shirt, says Calvary Chapel, where the sheep like to eat. And it showed a sheep with his little face in the Bible. There's a Bible open and the sheep just kind of bending down. And I think, isn't that cool? You know, you're taking them to a feeding ground that's amazing, to the Word of God that is what? This simply is this volume of book that is written of Jesus to do his will. You've seen what Jesus done. You've understood his heart. This is where that is. And so the people will scatter them. But here's what God says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where you have driven them, where I've driven them, and I'm going to bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Bad shepherds drive you away. Good shepherds bring you close. Bad shepherds only feed themselves and they take. Good shepherds feed you and they serve. And this is a balance. Now, there is a passage, and I just wanted to include this. There are many verses of good shepherds, bad shepherds, and I'm trying to narrow it down just to kind of focus on what the heart of a shepherd is and to show you that the bad shepherd is really bad, the good shepherd is really good. So how do you do that? Well, God in Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, or Zechariah chapter 11, says something absolutely amazing. We're in Zechariah 11, verses 15 through 17. He talks about the ultimate worthless shepherd. Now, for those of you that are familiar with Zechariah chapter 11, this is where he talks about Israel, you've rejected me. You've rejected me as a good shepherd. You've rejected me as the motivation of loving, those kind of things. And because you've rejected me shepherding you, I've given you another shepherd that's not me, and he's a worthless one. And as we're about to find out, the most worthless shepherd is Antichrist. And so you can either have Jesus Christ, or you can have Antichrist. You can have the good shepherd, you can have the worthless shepherd. But here's the kicker now. You can either emulate and imitate the good shepherd, or you can emulate and imitate a bad shepherd. How do you love people? How do you love the people that God has put in your fold, in your flock? And I think it's important to say, if God has put this person in my fold, in my flock, then I want the very best for them. Will they go wayward? Yep, they will. Will they go astray? Absolutely. And will they make foibles and failures? Yes, absolutely. But what will God do? He's going to cover that, and he's going to bring it back, and he's going to be patient, and he's going to go after that one, and he's going to bring it back. And I think it's so important that when you see people going astray, go after them spiritually first and foremost. Begin to pray for them. Don't pray lording it over them. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them, you know? Like the Pharisee and the tax collector, you know? I'm not like other people who, you know, don't do this and don't do this. I tithe, I do this, and I'm glad I'm not like them. And the other guy, just be merciful to me, a sinner. The one spoke thus to himself. The other went home justified. And I think it's important that when you pray for someone, pray grace, pray strength, pray the word of God. And if God opens up the door for you to love them and encourage them with the word, then love them and encourage them with the word. But what we see is this worthless shepherd, the baddest of the bad shepherds, if you will, in Zechariah chapter 11, beginning in verse 15, it says this, "And the Lord said to me, next, take for yourself the implements of the foolish shepherd." Do you take this behavior? He says this, "For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear down the hooves in pieces." Verse 17, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye." Speaking of the Antichrist, the wounds that he get in Revelation 13, verses 12 through 14. "His arm shall completely wither, his right eye shall be totally blinded." For those of you that want to be a good shepherd, and you come to this place of, look at verse 16 here of Zechariah 11 for just a moment, "who will not care for those who are cut off." When you don't care for those, when you don't have compassion on their weakness, when you lord it over them, you should do it this way, you need to do this, and you know what? I need to lead you to God. I need to lead you to Jesus, and then he will be the one to do that. And I need to bring you before him in intercessory prayer. Even if you don't listen to me, I can pray for you. Even if you don't listen to me, I can pray for that person that doesn't want to hear it. And that's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of his word. That's the beauty of having this intercessor who is God. He can change hearts. But a lot of times what happens is what? We don't pray in faith. We don't pray in any real desire. We're sort of like the king bangs his arrows three times on the ground and says, "Isn't that enough?" No. The prophet was mad. Should have done it multiple times, you would have had victory, but you just kind of lackadaisically did this. When you just pray and wrote, when you just say, I'm going to throw up their name again, rather than earnestly praying, earnestly seeking, The fervent prayer of a righteous one avails much. Fervency, the great desire. But what happens is this: do you not care for those people? And then he says this, the next one, is you don't seek the young. You're not wanting to bring others into the fold. That you're content to saying, if you're lost, you're lost. Nothing I can do about it. And you're not praying, you're not seeking, you just simply write them off. And I love what the bad shepherd, he doesn't seek the young. And then he says this, he doesn't heal those who are broken. How often does the world look at the broken and simply despise them? Oh, you're just broken. The sad thing is that more often than not, the broken are looked down and despised by the church. It's incredible. I was listening to Caleb yesterday, just on the way to the church, and the guy had quoted from Philip Yancey or Yance, I forget his last name, Philip Y, we'll put him that way. And he made this declaration, and the statement was this: there was a man who had been an alcoholic, and he was a drinker, and he was trying to seek help. And because of just his lifestyle, he just runs late. He just runs late. And when he came late to church, people would look at him and say, "Oh, what kind of person are you?" They looked at him with disdain. "You're late for church. What are you doing being late for church?" Amazingly, he was late for an AA meeting. And they stopped the meeting, and everyone got up and hugged them and welcomed him. Because those at the AA meeting know that he could have been in a bar. He could have chosen anything else, but he chose to be at that meeting to get help. And he was welcomed in. Isn't that funny how the church and our own righteousness, that we see the people who are struggling, and do we really want to heal? Or do we look and simply down on them because you're sick? Because you're flawed, because you have failures. And I tell you what, how much has this of the abomination of the world and the bad shepherds crept into the church, that we don't see those who have need as what? Can we tend to that? Can we minister to that? And then he says this: not only do you not heal those who are broken, you don't feed those that still stand. You don't build them up. You don't encourage them. You don't seek to make them stronger and stronger. And what happens is that through this, we begin to see this incredible picture of just what it is when these bad shepherds rule and reign. And if we have that attitude of ourselves as Christians, where we look to inconsistencies, and we look to failures, and we look to things that aren't healed spiritually yet, and we look down at them rather than what? Can you bind them? Can you nurture them? When someone is wounded, I'll tell you what, when my arm hurts, so I'm going to cradle it. I'm going to be careful with it. What happens is, for a Christian, when an arm and the body hurts, we just punch it, we kick it out, want to cut it off, get rid of it. And I think that's such not the Lord and what the good shepherd is. But I love what God does. He makes a statement, Jeremiah 3:15, and this is such a beautiful one. He says this: "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." To understand that God has placed you in people's lives. He's placed you as a shepherd in their lives. And he's wanting you to feed them. He's wanting you to nurture them. He's wanting you to build them up. He doesn't want you to lord over them, have authority over them, but serve them. And you may be thinking, "No, I need to serve other people. I don't think the Jordan River is clean enough for me. I want better sheep to shepherd." No, no, no. These are the sheep that he's put before you to shepherd. And so I want you to realize that when we come to this, he says, "I'm going to give you shepherds. I'm going to give you amazing shepherds." Because what the good shepherd is he's so intimately in tune to our needs. When it comes to the Good Shepherd, of course, there's no other passage better than John chapter 10. But in this, I want to read this portion to you, because in John chapter 10, where it says, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door of the shepherd of the sheep, to him the doorkeeper opens," he says in John 10:3, "and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." Do you understand how intimately he knows you? Now, here's the amazing thing. The word name in Scripture often is this. The word name is synonymous with the term character. When you give your family a good name, you know, it's good character. You give your family a bad name, means you're displaying bad character. And when God talks about his name, he doesn't talk about just the name. He talks about his character. When they wanted to know the name of God, he would reveal what his character. So name is synonymous with character. So if this is true in this point, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He knows your character and he brings you to himself anyways. I love this about the Lord. He doesn't need us to be great and awesome. He needs us to be what? Just who we are. But regardless of who we are, he leads us. He understands our characters. And not only does he love us, but he serves us. You understand? He makes intercession for us. He knits us. Regardless of our character, he shepherds us. He nurtures us. He blesses us. And I think it's important to see that this is the Lord. This is how he is. He's so intimately aware of you, your character, and yet he calls you to himself. And he knows your character. You're not going to surprise him like, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know you were capable of that." No, he knows exactly what we're capable of. But I love the fact that not only is he aware of just each individual sheep, but he's also aware of your individual particular needs. You understand? It's not like one verse works for everybody. It's not like one answer fits all. And this is the thing. If you've ever been a parent and you've had more than one child, you will realize what? These children are vastly different. And so you're going to find out, wow, I have one child, and it's like, this is an amazing child. You make parenting easier. And then you have another one like, "Oh my goodness, what did I do wrong between the first one and here?" You know, and the children are all different in how they are. Just like we're all different as Christians. We're not all the same. And he knows us, but I think what's important is he's aware of their individual needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23. He's my shepherd. He knows what need I have. He's going to take care of that need that I have. Nothing is going to surprise him. Nothing is going to be where, "Oh, I didn't realize this was going to happen." God knows our needs. But here's the problem. Even though we have needs that he seeks to minister, the problem is that we have wants that we go after. See, God doesn't lie when he calls us sheep. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, he makes this statement. "And all we, like sheep, have gone astray." Every one of us. Every one of us has gone astray. Every one of us has left. Every one of us leaves what we should be doing, go into doing what we shouldn't be doing. As he's taking care of our needs, we now pursue our wants. We're not just content with the needs being met. Now I need my wants met. And isn't it amazing that as soon as you're content with one thing, now you want something more, and then you want something more, and then you want something more. My wife and I have been recently talking about the beauty of the state of Alaska. And we've been blessed by being able to go there to see our kids and our grandkids. And Alaska is just incredibly beautiful. The scenes, the vistas, it's just a gorgeous, gorgeous state. It's God's country. And you see mountains with snow and rivers, and it's just an incredible beauty if you love wilderness. And what happens is that we look to this beauty, and then eventually we were noting how when we were in Southern California, there was a lot of stuff there too, and stuff we never just took advantage of. We just like, oh, it's here, oh, it's here, it's oh, it's here. And eventually you move to Alaska and say, oh, it's here. It's oh yeah, I've seen that mountain every day when I wake up, rather than being in awe. Eventually what happens is sort of like the honeymoon wears off and all the needs being met. Now I want the wants. Now I want something more. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Every one of us. I'm going this way, I'm going this way, I'm going over here. And this is what happens. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we go astray, guess what he's done? He's put that sin on Jesus Christ, and Jesus paid the price. When we go astray, he's put that sin on Jesus Christ, and he's paid the price. This is what happens. We go astray. He's so intimately aware of everything we need. He's tending our needs, and we wander off. And what does he do? He comes and gets us again. And a true shepherd is going to nurture the sheep. This is what he does. In Isaiah chapter 40, I want to read just one verse to you, verse 11, but it says this: He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those who are with young. Exactly the opposite of what the Antichrist does. That we begin to see that what he does is he leads his flock. He doesn't drive them, he leads them. Do you trust them enough to follow? Do people trust you enough in your nurturing to follow? And I think it's important to see that here he feeds them. So important. He leads them to the place that they can grow stronger in their relationship with the Lord. He'll gather the lambs with his arms. In other words, I'm going to pursue you wherever you are. I'm gonna gather you wherever you are. I'm gonna come and get you. I'm gonna bring you close. I'm gonna stay with my eye on you, that I can see when you wandered off, that I can go and get you, that I can come to where you are. And then I love this, and carry them in his bosom. Do you realize that when the shepherd goes after the lamb, that he doesn't take a whip and drive them back to the fold? He picks him up in his arms and he carries them next to his heart. It says right here, he will carry them in his bosom. You know that? And you're right next to my heart. I'm bringing you back in tenderness and mercy and love. This is his heart. This is what he does. And so amazingly, when someone goes astray, do we just yell at them? Beat them into submission, use the Bible to just beat them over the head. Here's what you need to do. Or do we what? Do we hold them spiritually in our arms and love them? And then he gently leads those who are with young. When we recognize the baby sheep, how do you treat the baby sheep? And it's about nurturing, it's about loving, it's about ministering. How can I serve? And so when we who are mature, we know what the Lord desires. We know that what we've been forgiven of and all the things that the baby sheep are doing, guess what? We've done it at one time. We've all done it. And yet what happens is God says, I've forgiven you. Oh, yeah, I know I've been forgiven, but this one here, he's got to figure them out. She's got to figure this out now. What are we doing? And I love the heart that this is what we see. There is this desire to seek them and lead them to good pastures. And when it comes to the real ministry of that good shepherd, as it comes to Jesus in John 10, I want to read to you just two verses from this. Or no, I actually want to start reading in verse 11, and I'm going to actually read down to verse 17. I'm going to go a little bit further than I was thinking. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, who is not the shepherd, the one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them I must bring, and they. So incredibly, he says, and that they, as he says, will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Do you understand that the key to what Jesus does is literally sacrificial care? I'm going to give up my life for your life. I'm going to give up things that I would desire to see you grow. Jesus gave up everything. And I'll tell you what, this type of sacrificial care is not the easiest thing to do. You mean I got to die again to myself? Yep. You mean I got to literally, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to die to myself, pick up my cross daily and follow him? Yep, that's what he says. And it's important to realize that the real understanding of shepherding, of loving one another is what? How can I serve you? It's not what I need today, it's just what do you need? And how can I minister to that need? Because when it boils all the way down to it, the key of where the shepherd is, of course, John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And I think what happens is if as the new year is coming into play, and some of us are going to reflect on just everything God has done that's so amazing, so amazing, so amazing. God, and I want to do something great for you. Well, some of us want to build God a house. Well, talk about, you know, the shoe fits. We at Calvary Chapel, we're building a house for God. Although what, he doesn't need the house. He's actually building us the house. He's putting us into a place that's going to be absolutely gorgeous and beautiful when we get into it. But you have to understand that our purpose is we want to do something great for God. No, God's already done something great. If you want to do something great for God, then do this. Pray about it and ask God, God, give me the heart of a shepherd. And let me be a shepherd to those that you've put in my life. And it's so amazing that husbands can be a shepherd to your wives. Wives can be a shepherd to your husbands. Parents can be a shepherd to your children. Children can be a shepherd to your parents. You understand we can all have that heart of nurturing. We can all have that heart of feeding. We can all have that heart of drawing them closer to Jesus. Friends can shepherd friends. No matter who you have in your life, God is asking you to do one thing. You want to do something great for me? Then shepherd those that I put in your life. Shepherd those that I brought before you. Why? Because God says they are my children and I want to love them and I want to see them grow in the Lord. And the way to do that is not the way the world does it, with authority and lording over them and not feeding and taking from them. The way to do it is what? Giving, serving. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. May we take this to heart in this new year. Amen. Oh, Father, we're so grateful for this passage where you never commanded any of the shepherds, any of those who would nurture your children, to build you a house. And then you would tell David, I brought you from the sheepfold. I brought you, I've taught you how to shepherd sheep. And the same thing with sheep is with those who are my people. They will go astray, everyone to his own way. But you lead them back. You nurture them. You carry them back by your close to your heart and love them and nurture them. You feed them. You bind up their wounds. So often we look to sin and we just think, oh, you are just such a bad person. And we don't realize how wounded they are, how hurt they are. Teach us, Lord, to have your heart, to have your eyes, to have your mind. that we would in this coming year, in our love for you and wanting to do something great for you, that we would love others, but we would do so with the mindset, the heart, the nurturing of a shepherd. Oh Lord, knit our hearts to this. Grant us our prayers, Lord, that we would have that heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.